Well, this morning on Easter, you probably noticed that the building sign is out as being for sale. Approximately 140,000 is what the going price is, and we have been petitioning the Lord and still will for what His will is on this. So I'd like you to keep praying. We are still having a pending meeting that needs to take place. So I'd like you to keep in prayer on that, if you would. As we come to Easter morning, are we good here? Thank you. As we come to Easter morning, I want to obviously be drawing your attention to a dramatic event that has taken place in history. And give me the note when you're ready. Okay. And as I do this, I want to reflect with you on an idea that still comes to mind for me. It's a thought that I think on often. When we would visit my parents, Alita and I would go to the homestead in Ohio, the farm that I grew up on. And when we got packed up to leave, looking somewhat like that as the family grew, isn't it interesting when you add a family member, how many things needed to be added to your travels? The first one that comes into family was really quite startling, how you took half the house with you when you left. And so after visiting, we would get packed up and we would start to get our goodbyes. And there was always a phrase that my dad would say to me. He came up to shake the hand or something to that effect, and he would always say this, "Tom, you know where Dad is." It's such a fondness of that memory that it's hard to say it without being touched a bit. You know where Dad is. Something comes up, and then he'd have this eye-to-eye lock with me where he would just kind of express that you don't have to slug it out alone. We're here. And you know, over the years, he made good on that promise. He had 9 kids. Gives him lots of opportunity to supply needs. I can remember what he did for my older sister several times, for my older brother, and even for us. As I was coming to the end of seminary, I was looking at being able to keep us afloat and kind of came to the conclusion, we're not going to be able to make this. And so we talked to him, and he provided the money. We made an arrangement to be alone. And after we got out and got into the ministry, we made, I think, 2 payments, and we got this back in the mail, paid in full, which was helpful for a little bouncy boy and a girl on the way. And then there was the time that our Crown Victoria station wagon in the night hit an Angus that was in the road. Lita was driving. The end. It was Angus and it was dark and there was no way to avoid it. And how he stepped up then. You know, as we think about that, making good on his promise, that's exactly what Jesus did in his resurrection. He made good on his promise. And we commemorate that here in Heartland, commemorated in churches across the country, around the world, that name the name of Christ. They commemorate that today, his resurrection, and him making good on it. And there is a particular promise that I want to draw attention to on this resurrection morning that he made good on the promise of. We have been in a series for over 55 weeks. This is the 55th message in the series on the over-the-top promises of God. And the purpose of that was to follow along with what Peter had said, that these exceedingly great and precious promises cause us, when we grasp them, hold them, go by them, to become partakers of the divine nature. We actually share in the disposition that God has as we take these precious promises, hold them, hang on to them, act on them. That's his promise in Peter, what the promises do. And there is a particular promise, many of which Jesus delivered promises, that I want us to draw attention to. It's this. Jesus is speaking here after informing of his departure that is coming very, very soon. It is part of his farewell discourse, as it's called, his parting words. And he says, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. That's his promise. He had been with them for over 3.5 years, taking care of the problems, handling the difficulties, dealing with the opposition, advancing the cause of a way to go to God, a way of knowing the truth and having a life that was with him. And he said this to them, and in 21 hours, he was dead and gone. Now, how would that strike you? Because I live, you will live also, and then he's dead and gone. Now, on this side of the resurrection, we know what that meant. The world will see me no more, but you will see me. And because I live, you will live also. But what that meant to them, well, as Matt read this morning, they did not understand the scriptures that he was to rise from the dead. They did not yet understand. It's kind of like an episode of The Twilight Zone that I saw. You ever watch The Twilight Zone? Rod Serling. This episode of The Twilight Zone had a guy who was an inmate at prison, and he had a long sentence. So he was trying to figure out some way to get out of prison. And there was one of the fellow prisoners who was on work release, and this is the kind of work release he had. When a prisoner died, the work release for this one who had it was that he would go out of the prison and he would put the dirt on the grave over the casket. And he would do that all by himself. So this one inmate who had a long sentence came up with the idea that he could escape this way. He would make arrangement with the inmate who had work release, and he would get in the casket with the guy who passed away. They'd take him out, bury him, and then the work release inmate would dig him up and let him go. Whew. Nice. Gone. So they made the arrangement. They made the negotiation, the cost that was involved, the payoff, how it was done. And somebody in the prison died. Ended up in the casket. Do you know the episode I'm talking about? Some of you are saying yes. And so while the guy is down there, buried, waiting to be dug up, he is kind of, man, this is taking a long time. And can you imagine how claustrophobic that would be? And there's two. This box is made for one, and there's two in there. So while he's in there getting kind of antsy, he kind of wonders, and he has some kind of a light thing, and he clicks it on to take a look at his watch or something like that. And when he does, he moves the face cover of his fellow casket member, and it is, yeah, the gravedigger. All hope is gone. Because I live, you'll live also. Tom, you know where Dad is. And then, I don't know. I don't know where he is. That's the kind of circumstances that we're looking at here. And we're going to talk about this morning because we need to, and it's fitting day to, Jesus' statement, because I live, you will live also. And we're going to see these kind of things, that this promise concerning resurrection and them being informed of this has a past. And it provides a future that is steadfast and sure. And this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. And now, in the present, this promise, it's wow. I know that that's not a very deep statement, but it's a very fitted one. Wow. So it has passed. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to that 1 John chapter 4, or not 1 John, Gospel of John chapter 14 passage. This had a past. By the time we reach the farewell discourse where Jesus is talking to his disciples about his departure, and he says to them, let not your heart be troubled. Trust me. Trust God. Trust God, trust also me. Trust me. Trust me. In my Father's house, and he goes on and explains to them that he's coming to get them again. Their hearts are sad because he's going away. That's made clear in the passage. (Clears throat) Yet Jesus has alluded. The resurrection was alluded to and flat out told to them by Jesus repeatedly. I have put up here a few passages that I want to highlight rather quickly where Jesus alluded to this. And he outright, flatly tells them. In John chapter 2, Jesus is being challenged by what gives him the right to speak and act for God as he's doing here. What gives you the right? And Jesus' explanation is to destroy this temple. And I will raise it in 3 days. And they think, this is the temple. It's taken 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it again in 3 days. But the disciples say that he was talking about his body, which they fully understood after the resurrection. John chapter 10, at verse number 17 and 18. In that chapter, Jesus speaks about no one takes his life from him. He has the authority. He has the power to lay it down and to take it up again. And he explains this: for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for the sheep, that I may take it up again. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the power in myself to take it up again. You know, it's very interesting in ministry, a passage in Scripture that says, and they could not keep themselves alive. You cannot keep yourself alive. And you know, I thought, that's pretty self-evident. Until one of the courses over the ministry, I remember a man talking to me about someone who passed away, and he said that he couldn't believe the guy was gone. And then he looked at me and he said, I always thought I wouldn't let it. Wouldn't let what? Wouldn't let it take me. I thought that was a given. Two things that are sure in this life: death and taxes, right? He couldn't keep himself alive. And you know, in that context, I had an opportunity to talk to him. Jesus is the only one who has authority to not let it. He's the only one who could keep himself alive. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay it down, I take it up again. I have the power to do that. I have the power to do that. John 10, 17 and 18. He alludes, or he flat out tells them about the resurrection. In John chapter 11, verses 23 and following, he appears at a graveside. And it's Lazarus, and there's Martha, and there's Mary. And Mary comes to him and says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now I know that God hears you. You remember what Jesus' response is? I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. And even if he does die, yet shall he live. Your brother will rise. Yes, I know. In the resurrection on the last day. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, the reason we're doing this is because, like them, a lot of this, though they hear it, goes right by us. I am resurrection. I have authority to lay it down and to take it up again. I have, quite literally, the statement is, to stand up out of death, I have that power. And he knew it. And he told them. There's one other that I just have to have you see. I'm going to ask you to turn with me here. We're in John, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me back to Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's the way the New Testament folds out. In Matthew chapter 20, you just have to see how clear he becomes on this. He's headed to Jerusalem just before Palm Sunday, just before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when they're singing Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17. Listen to what Jesus says as they approach Jerusalem. He says to them, verse 17 we start, And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, quote, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to die, to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles, the Romans, to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." End quote. Walk into Jerusalem. And on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and sees the stone rolled away. And she runs back and tells the disciples, "They've taken him away, and I don't know where they've taken him." And John and Peter take off running to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, because they are going to check this out themselves. And they go running, and it's very interesting how that all transpires, because they take off together, and as they're taken together, it shows that they're walking out, and all of a sudden they're running, and the younger one, the lighter one, Peter was a big guy, okay? The younger one
one, the lighter one, he outruns him. And he arrives there at the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And he sees that the stone is rolled away. And he looks in and he sees in the distance, in that darkness, he sees the grave clothes laying there. And Peter, who was slower and John outran him, he rushes right by in and he stands there. And when Peter goes in and what he sees, well, John goes in too. Because they did not understand from the scriptures that he was needed to be raised from the dead. So they lived. They live because it went right by them. They live in fear. They live in anguish. They live in difficulty of the time. Though the Lord had told them. Though he alluded to it and told them and quite out frankly told them in no uncertain terms what's coming down, but it went by them. And you know, we have been told some things by the Lord. And sometimes it just, quite frankly, in the situation that we're in and the circumstances and the propensity to fear and anguish and anger, it goes right by us. Listen to what the Lord said. He says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast to what we say we believe in. Let us hang on to this because it's so elusive to us. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted just like we are. Tempted not to see it God's way. Tempted not to go God's way. Tempted not to conform my mind to his directions. Tempted to go on with the fear, the anguish, the anger, tempted in every way, yet without sin. Let us then, therefore, based on that, draw near with confidence to his throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I'd rather have my anxiety. It creeps up on us. We don't choose it that way, do we? We don't. It creeps up on us. This happens to me, happens to me weekly. This happens, and it's not the way, in my opinion, that it ought to be. So I get angry. And I'd rather have my anxiety than the promise, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God in the peace of God that passes all understanding. Folks, I'm pausing us here because it goes right by us. Has a past. That was the past. It has a future. It's stated very clearly in Matthew, in John 14, 8, 19, because I live, you will live also. You know,
Greek verbs are interesting because they have a mood and they have a tense and they have a voice. Now, we have some of that, but they don't have the mood like Greek does. Greek has a mood. And the mood is that this is certain. You will live also. Because I live, you will live also. It's future tense. It's definitely coming. It's certain. It's a certain thing. And you will be actively involved. That's the nature of what he says here. You will live also. And as we live in the midst of life stuff, anybody have life stuff? Anybody here have life stuffs? Things? Relationships? People? Disappointments? In the midst of life stuff, as we live here, in the midst of life stuff, Matt Chandler in Take Heart says that everything that we encounter, social media, visiting a store, the advertisements, TV, they take your heart along. And in the midst of life's stuff, we have the call to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. It's a competing affection. It's a competing affection. I have competing affections. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you've died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll appear with him in glory. That's a guarantee. That is a guarantee. It's based on what Jesus did, his death, his burial, his resurrection. This is a guarantee. And the call that is on us is to set our affections there, set our heart there, set our attention there, set my desire there, set your affections there. And then he talks about how we do that. We do it with the stuff that we encounter. I'm not going to preach Colossians 3. It'd be great to do. But this is the certainty of our future. To set our affections there. Now, I have said all this so we could come to this point. This is the biggie, and with this we're done. This is the biggie. And now, in the present, and this is when I want to take you from the John 14 passage over to the John 20 passage, which we've already begun to describe. In this now, John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, we've already seen Mary Magdalene show up with the disciples and the running to the tomb. And them already recognizing verse 9 that they did not yet understand the scripture, John chapter 20 verse 9, that he must rise from the dead. That he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their own homes. Now remember, they're in Jerusalem and that these guys are from Galilee. So it's not like they have a summer home in Jerusalem. They went to the place that they were staying. That's where they went. So each one went to the place that they were residing in Jerusalem. But Mary, you know, it's very interesting. What Jesus is about to do, he intentionally does with a female. Huh? He let his apostles go home. Go home. They didn't understand from the scriptures that he's going to rise from the dead. I'm going home. A little bit later,
a little bit later, they're hanging out, and Peter says, you know, nothing's really happening with all this. I'm going fishing. We're going with you. Come on, let's go fishing. That's about enough. So Jesus has Mary Magdalene. You remember who Mary Magdalene was? Do you remember who she was? You know, the one with and his feet because forgiven much? Look it up. I'm not going to go into it. And it's Mary Magdalene. And she's invested. Look, verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb that was empty, and the stone was rolled away, and there were grave clothes in there, and she wept. She stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels sitting there, one on the two sides of this place where they laid the body. And they say, why are you crying? And I want you to see how involved Mary is here. Mary is so involved that, look at what she says. She didn't say, who are you? What are you doing in this? This is what she does. Quote, they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. That's the second time she's said that now. First to the disciples. Here she says it again. And she's invested here. And having done that, she turned around. And there was this guy standing there. And the guy said to her, woman, same thing the angels did. Why are you crying? And the third time she says it again. She says, quote, sir, they've carried him away, and I do not know where they laid him. I will take him away. Do you know where they've laid him? Do you see how invested she's here? She's invested. She's invested. And that's the one that Jesus chose to say, Mary, I know that voice. I know that call. That's all it took, because his sheep know his voice. And they recognize it. And they follow. And she turned and she said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, Mary, you have to know what happens here. She has missed this guy. He's back. There he is. And she's hugging those feet again. She's got a grip on him, and she's not letting him go again. And he says, Mary. Don't cling to me like this. It's a new day. I'm ascending to the Father, but do this. Go tell my brothers, interesting phrase. Go tell my brothers. Announce to the disciples
I'm ascending to your Father and my Father, to my God and your God. Why did he do that? Why did he get a female to do that? I want you to know it has to do with your heart towards the Lord. That's what it has to do with. It has to do with a responsive heart that has him come to you and reveal himself to you. That's what Jesus said. She does. And there are four things when he meets the guys. There are four things that is now and it's wow. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the Sunday of his resurrection, the doors being locked, they were shut in. They were locked down tight. The disciples were there because they were afraid. They were afraid of the circumstances. Jesus had just been put to death. These Jewish leaders had said they were going to put out of the synagogue anybody who sided with him. Whoever went that way, they were out. And they were afraid. They were afraid of the political situation. They were afraid of the religious situation. They were afraid of what the atmosphere was at the time. And they were afraid. And Jesus came and stood among them in the midst. And there is this peace that he grants. And he does it twice again. Verse 20. There are good reasons for them to be uptight here. There are good reasons for them to be hanging out, afraid, locked up, shut away, angry, fearful. Good reasons. But when Jesus is consciously present with them, he says, peace be with you. And this peace refers to a quietness that settles inside. That formerly what was distraught is set at harmony again. You see, now there is this peace. And look at how the disciples responded. Verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad. They took cheer. They rejoiced. There was this inside that said, yes, with the Lord. There was this peace thing, which he says again, peace be with you. And then he says this, there is purpose.
that he hands out. He said, verse 21, to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Life now has purpose. There is purpose. There is purpose. There is purpose above and beyond problems. There is purpose. A purpose that Jesus hands out that involves these problems that you're having. That his hands and his side can cause us to take cheer and be glad because there is purpose above the problems. And sometimes it goes right by us because of the present distress. There is purpose. You know, a lot of people live without purpose. When I was retiring, I retired now. Do you know that? Retired. When I was retired, I heard this line. Well, you'll find something to do. You have to have, well, breakfast just isn't a good enough reason to get up in the morning. There needs to be purpose. There's purpose. Every problem that you fear and you have anxiety and you are stirred up about, with Jesus present consciously, there is peace that he delivers and purpose that is above and includes the problem. That, folks, is the resurrection now. And this, there is presence of his Spirit. And when he had said this to them, that he gave them purpose to bear witness of the truth, that was what his purpose was. The same thing the Father had sent him for, he was now sending them for. As the Father sent me, so send I you. I've come to bear witness of the truth. Hey, folks, believe me on this. We will speak the truth. Whatever our circumstances in this nation or in Mexico or in any nation, we will speak the truth. And it's our purpose. What if somebody gets mad? We'll be kind. We'll be gracious. But we will speak the truth. And he breathed on them and said, verse 22, receive the Holy Spirit. There is this presence of his Spirit that we need to seize. When he breathed on him saying, receive, he's talking about grasp it, the Spirit here. And he provides it. It's not our spirit, it's his Spirit. we have the presence of His Spirit. That's what that John 14:9 was about. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you in the Spirit. Hey, there's one other thing here. We just lost it. Excuse me. One other thing that I need to add. There is, for some reason, we lost number four. There is also this power of forgiveness, verse 23. You forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold the sins for any, or withhold forgiveness, they are withheld. There is, right here, there is the power of His forgiveness. Do you realize what power we hold? Power of extending God's forgiveness. And the power of not extending God's forgiveness. If you forgive any, they are forgiven. If you hold back on forgiving, they are not forgiven. Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the granting of His forgiveness to us that we hold out to others. If we don't hold it out, we retain it, they're not going to be forgiven. If we do hold it out, they're forgiven. By God, it's a passive on their part. He forgives. Is it on us? No, we're in accord with Him. You know, I want to highlight for you a statement about holding out forgiveness. This was kind of brought home to me. Do you have any folks you know who aren't believers? You have some? I do. Holding out forgiveness to them. Oh, that's so scary. They may reject me. They may reject it. I'll just hold it back here. Not given an opportunity. It was suggested to me in that we may need to ask forgiveness for some folks. Ask them for forgiveness. Hey, Bill, I need to ask your forgiveness. Why? Well, I need to ask your forgiveness because all this time, I should have told you this great thing that God has done for me, and I didn't do it. Would you forgive me? How's that for an introduction? I need to ask your forgiveness. Why? Because I should have told you a long time ago what God has done for me. And I didn't. What'd He do for you? Oh, thanks for asking. Hold it or withhold it. Offer it or withhold offering it. I'm going to close right now on Easter Sunday morning. And I want to close with this. As fond as my memory is of my dad saying, Tom,
You know where Dad is.
And as much as that endears me, and as much as I have thought of that over and over throughout my lifetime, I want you to know that one day it dawned on me.
That this has a till death do we part clause on it. Every human promise, every human relationship has a till death do we part clause that we experience. By his resurrection, Jesus shattered the till death do we part experience. He shattered it. And what do we do with that? What do we do with this? We have this option. We can dismiss it from our minds and focus our time on what we're interested in. Nice to hear about on Easter, but just dismiss it from our minds and focus on what we're interested in. Or we can trust him with our life. Believe in him. Like the scripture has said, trust him. Trust him with your life. Believe on him. And your rest of your life, aim at giving a good and accurate opinion of him to the world by what you say and what you do and saying, Bill, I need to ask you to forgive me. Forgive you for what? Well, because all this time and I haven't told you. Told you about what? What God has done for me. Folks, our whole life is on this balance. Dismiss it and focus what you're interested on, or trust him with your life and spread a good opinion of who he is and what he's done. We got a song for you this morning. Father in heaven, hear our song, we pray, as an expression of our hearts. Lord, let us be with Mary and have a heart that's responsive to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.